Thank you much. Thank you so much. Thank you for our prayers. We recognize and know that all that we have done, all that we want to do needs to be bathed in prayer, and all that you want to be done as well. Would you find in your Bibles, smartphone, whatever it is that you may have, Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 14. And we're glad to see you today. Welcome back to the 1050 service. It's been 2 or 3 weeks, but you have been here, and we appreciate you being here. And we finished well. Our last 3 services, including our Christmas Eve service, were overflowing and hard to find a seat. You know, it's hard to find a seat when the front rows are filled, and the front rows are filled in most of those services. But not just with people, with the Spirit of God being alive and awake and alert. And we are aware that He's at work, and we believe it's happening today every time that we get together in the Lord's name. And we appreciate our guests who are here always. We have guests. If you're a guest today and you're thinking you're the only one, you're not. We expect guests every service, every time we come together, so we're glad that you're here. And we appreciate you being here now. We recognize we're at that first Sunday of 2025, and so it's a day of commitment, even a day of remembrance. And we think back to all that the Lord has done this past year and even beyond that. But it has been our theme verse in 2024, that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think, and He did. We kind of came out of COVID in 2020, maybe with a 5-year plan of what we believe was the Lord's vision for the church, and He has gone above and beyond to what we were thinking, praying for, thought that we would see, and we are just astounded, and the Lord has used you. We give God all the glory, but you have been in step with the Lord, and you're giving to missions, and you're giving to the church, and you're going, increasing in ministry, people that we've seen, the Lord at work. We've seen people come to know the Lord, people involved in ministry, impact in the community, and even in places around the world. And we are thankful for Parkway people. And we're now kind of introducing just a little bit, and we recognize that you're starting well by being here today, being a part of this worship service. And so we're kind of introducing, maybe even through the passage that we're looking at today, you know, kind of there's a sermon series. We're going to be looking at the book of Jeremiah. We encourage you, read the book of Jeremiah this month. Some of you that were part of our 100-day reading plan, you read during that the book of Jeremiah. And so you may think you've got it under your belt. That's fine. I'm reading back. I'm reading it again. And hope that you think that I'm reading it, since I'm preaching from it. That would be good. But let me encourage you, if you've read through it once recently, kind of go back and read through it again and look and kind of at least highlight in your mind, if not on the page, where you see the Lord has hope in the future. Because you can see a lot of that and a lot of things that are not positive that Jeremiah has to say. But if you read through, you see lots of God's grace being evident, lots of evidence of hope through there. So we encourage you to do that. Maybe there'd be a great... We always start with the book because we want to set the pace, because we are people of the book. We want to kind of set the pace that we're going to continue to be looking at God's Word. We want you to do it individually. We're going to do it here in from the pulpit. You're going to do it in your Sunday school classes and other Bible study times as well. So we're going to do that. So we're introducing and beginning of this passage as well. And of course, beginning of this month's sermon series. And I'm going to tell you, in 2025, we're going to be a lot in the prophets. We're going to be looking at a lot of the prophets and be looking at major, minor prophets, looking like Daniel. Daniel's one of the major prophets, but they're called minor prophets because the books are short. And, of course, Jonah being one of those, Amos, lots of books we're going to be excited about. You're going to find excitement, new things about that. But it's going to help us, because what do prophets do? Of course, they were preachers as well, and then they also were prophesying some about the future, much about Jesus. Well, in this year, in 25, you've heard a little bit about that as well, is we're kind of feel like we're at that new crossroads, a new place to where we want to be ready for what's going to be happening next 5 and 10 years and even beyond. And so we're asking the Lord just to write upon our hearts, write upon the church, what it is that He has a vision for as we're making our way through prophets who are preaching about the future. Hope that that makes sense as well. So I want to encourage you to do this in your own personal life, that you're thinking about, Lord, we know that You've got a plan for each one of us. We know He has a big plan, and then for each one of us individually, that we can be part of that plan. And so you want to be thinking, and also, so it's not just about, we are the church, we are the corporate body, but it's also about your family and about you individually. Okay, Lord, what do You have in store? How can I be in step with Your plan, be in the center of God's will in everything that we do? So today, I encourage you, put your chairs in the upright position. Please put your folding table back in its place. Put away all electronic devices. Please observe the no smoking sign. Buckle your seat belts because we're about to take off. Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to be reading verses 10 through 14. This now is the word of God. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Familiar verse, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. Do you ever wonder what people say to the preacher after the sermon? Here are some remarks that have been made after the sermon. Here's one. Well, that was real. I never know real what. You always manage to find something to fill up the time. Well, I don't care what they say. I like your sermons. If I know you're going to be that good today, I would have brought my neighbor. Did you know that there are 39 men in our church who are going bald? Must have sat in the back that day. Dear, we shouldn't make you preach so often. Shoot for a fourth grade level and everyone can understand. I apologize for not being able to listen to you, but I'll be honest. It was because you parted your hair differently today and I can't handle change. You never know what people are going to say. Pastor, I would have paid closer attention today, but it was just too cold. This room was freezing. And then somebody thought this cartoon was funny for some reason. This says, attending the church is like having a root canal. You probably don't need to hear the rest of that, but yep, as soon as it starts, I dread it will never end. Now, I don't know who would think that was funny. Hopefully you don't feel this way, but I noticed at the end there, at the bottom, let's not give up gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, and quit whining. So that's always good to be able to say. But we recognize and we know it is about the Messiah. It's about the message. It's not about the messenger. 52 chapters we find in the book of Jeremiah. Most of those are sermons or messages from God that Jeremiah shared with the people. And for Jeremiah, perhaps no other prophet was more criticized in the Old Testament than him. But people must have been listening because they understood what he said, and they often were threatening him, putting him in jail, or worse. Do you think he ever got discouraged? Well, I can tell you that he did. Walk with me through the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was born 600 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, about 400 years after David. He was born when King Manasseh was the king of Judah, the most evil king who ever reigned up until that time, it says about Manasseh. God's people were doing worse than the Canaanites who lived in the land before them. By the time Jeremiah was a youth, good King Josiah, you might remember the kid who became king, he became king, began to restore the temple. When he did, they found the book of the law. When they found the book of the law, they read it. They began to restore the temple, not only restore the temple, but they began to put back into practice some of the Old Testament laws and the sacrifices, and they began to do some of these things. But even while they were doing these things, still the people's hearts were far away from God, because outwardly they were practicing the religion, but inwardly their hearts were far away from God, and they still continued to worship other gods and be disobedient. Does that seem strange to you that somebody could be outwardly religious but their hearts be away from God and worship something else? Jeremiah was called at a very young age, and we'll talk more about that in days to come, but he was a teenager when he was called to preach and to prophesy to the people of Israel. Many of the prophecies that he prophesied about had to do with the people in their lifetime, things that were happening in their lifetime, the lifetime of the next generation. But he also prophesied about a more distant future, some 600 years later, and some of them were very poignant about a Savior who was to come. And many of those that had to do, they were foreshadowings or prefigures of the things to come with Jesus. Many of the messages and the prophecies of Jeremiah goes even beyond the time of the New Testament, beyond the time of the first century. Some of the prophecies, or many of those we could certainly make the conclusion, but many of them had particularly to do with you and me and the time that we're living in now. So we're looking today, we're going to talk about God's message and how it has a direct impact on believers today. Do you believe it to be true? that famous passage in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, that God has a plan for you, a plan for good, not for evil. He wants to give you a future and a hope. Hopefully, unless you just don't believe in Jesus or don't believe in God, you believe that it is true. But most people, many who are good church-going folk, believe it in theory, but not necessarily in practice. Even in the days of Jeremiah, when we know that they were being openly disobedient, worshiping other gods, we recognize that they probably would say, yeah, that they believed that it was true, that God has a plan, but they did not necessarily believe it in practice. Or Jeremiah called as a teenager, began to preach and prophesy. He preached, you need to repent of your sins. Stop worshiping idols and turn to God. Otherwise, if you do not, the enemies from the north will come, invade, destroy, carry many into exile. The people would not listen. Instead, they listened to false prophets. King Nebuchadnezzar came, invaded the land, carried the king and 10,000 people into exile in his first invasion. Jeremiah preached and prophesied. He prophesied that there would be further invasions that would come from the Babylon and the king Nebuchadnezzar. He preached and he said, you need to go ahead and surrender. This would be God's will for you to surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar and go into exile. If not, there will be further devastation. The people did not heed the warning, made plans to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. They listened to false prophets. Two more invasions by Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Most of the people who survived went into exile. Some of them went into Egypt. Only a remnant left in the land of Judah, and more devastation was in store for those in Judah. Jeremiah's assignment was in the land of Judah, but he sent letters. Letters that became the word of God, that he sent them to those who were living in exile in Babylon. More of those letters is found in this chapter in Jeremiah chapter 29. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 1. It says, these are the words of the letters that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. If you've ever been through a tragedy, or maybe you're going through one now, or maybe you know somebody that's going through some difficult times, there are truths in this chapter that you need. Or maybe you realize that you are living in a land that is not your own, that you're living in a foreign land called Earth, and you're a follower of Jesus. We are God's people. So this is kind of a stay in it word from God. This is how to survive in a foreign land. It's about understanding God's big plan. No matter where you are today or no matter what you're going through, if you believe God when he says, for I know the plans, this is what you need to do as a follower of God from his word. Plan for the future with courage. You've got some notes you can follow along. Plan for the future with courage. The opposite of discourage is courage. It takes courage sometimes to face the future. Encouragement results in courage. Notice the word courage used in discourage and encourage. Jeremiah writes this letter to the exiles in Babylon, not to discourage them, but to encourage them and give them courage to face the future. For though they did not know God's full plan, but God does, God had revealed to them some of the plan. Still in Jeremiah chapter 29, notice if you would, verse 10. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. We read it a moment ago, but here's an emphasis on it. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. You'll be there for 70 years, he says, so settle in. Settle in, but do not assimilate, for I will fulfill my promise that you'll be back in this land. Listen to the further instructions given in verses 4 through 6. Jeremiah 29, verse 4 reads, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. Build houses, plant gardens, live in the houses, eat the produce. It does not sound like anything that they need to be doing that showed that they would be leaving anytime soon. Face your present circumstances with courage, even if your circumstances do not change quickly. God is walking with you. He knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. He knows whatever His plan is, it is for your good, your welfare, not for evil. He wants to give you a future and a hope. For the Israelites, their immediate future is and will be in Babylon, the very place they have taken in exile. According to God's word, God had exiled them, not just Nebuchadnezzar. And we recognize and we all know the reason why. And I'm getting close to you, not because I want to make this message more personal than usual, but because I've got some water that's right here. But we recognize, of course, they were being exiled because of their disobedience, because they were worshiping idols and they were not following. Yet, God still wants to tell them and encourage them and tell them that there is a future that is in store. Take you a 5-second break. It'll be okay. You will face trials in this life. They were facing the trials that they were facing because of their own sin. Sometimes you'll face trials. Sometimes it'll be because of your own bad choices. Sometimes you'll face trials and they'll have nothing to do with your sins. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we recognize none of our trials will be because of God's judgment on us. Jesus took our judgment to the cross. We do recognize, of course, that He does discipline. And sometimes when He disciplines, and we recognize it is for our help and not our harm. If God would be with these people, who now, after much patience God had shown these Israelites, and yes, even judgment coming upon them now, but still wants to give them encouragement, still wants to show God's grace, how much more will God be with you? Now let us not mope around, but let us live as God intended, take care of responsibilities and livelihood with courage that only comes from being a follower of Jesus. Jeremiah said, "To them be given in marriage, give your children in marriage, have babies, you need to multiply and not decrease." Why do you suppose this would be so important to the exiles? Well, God knows the big plan. What was to happen to Israel? Well, they were to come back into the land in which they were living. They were to come back to that land. And that's a big plan, but it's not the big plan. Why were they to come back in the land in which they were living? Because there was a Savior that was to be born of Israel. See the picture here of followers of Jesus. We're exiled in a land that is not our home. The culture on earth is different from the culture in heaven. And even though we have not been to heaven, it is our heavenly home. We are told about it. And the closer we grow toward Jesus, the more we understand about our heavenly home. But one day we know the Lord will return for us, or we will go to be with Him. Meanwhile, we're to live in houses and homes and make a living, be given in marriage and raise families, all the while knowing that this is not our home. It takes courage to live in this foreign land, knowing we're not like the people who are living here. God was not asking the Israelites to live in that land and to become a Babylonian. No, anything but. He knew that they were not. They knew that they were not, and they were not to live like the people in which they were living. Some of you might have read, and I'm sure you know the story of Daniel in Daniel chapters 1 through 6. It gives a picture of what living, because it was during the time of the exile. Daniel was in Babylon, and all with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And even if they wanted to follow the dietary laws, live as they wanted to live, or live as God wanted them to live, and follow all the laws, we recognized it was hard for them to do. We recognize also it's hard for us to do, but yet we need to continue to do so. I remember the story of the disciples when after the feeding of the 5,000, they were told to get into a boat, go to the other side. You know that story. We know Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. They faced the storm as they tried to make their way, rowed all night, with no success of getting to the other side. 7 of the 12 disciples were fishermen, yet they were terrified, and suddenly they see Jesus come walking on the water. They think He's a ghost, and they're terrified. Then Jesus says, "It is I." Peter says, "If it's You, Lord, call me to come upon the water." Peter gets out of the boat, begins to walk on the water. Storm's raging. You know what's happened. He takes his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink. Jesus pulls him up out of the water. They both get in the boat. Lots of great lessons from that. We recognize that even in the midst of storms or wherever we are, keep our eyes on Jesus. Maybe even more important, we understand, of course, that whether we keep our eyes on Jesus or not, he's got us. He's going to take care of us. But did you notice the very last part of that story where it's mentioned in John chapter 6 and verse 21? It says, then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Here they had struggled through the night, rowing against the wind most of the night. And then when Jesus gets in the boat, they immediately get to their destination. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be sometime off in the future. But we recognize as we continue to move and row in the direction that the Lord would want us to go, that we will find ourselves and recognize that we're the center of God's will. But we need to be encouraged, need to have the courage to continue to row in that direction that he would have us to go. Max Lucado wrote in one of his books, with God's help, I'll face this day with the joy of a child and the courage of a giant. Living for Jesus in this generation through trials and tribulations, not for the faint of heart. It's for the courageous. And your courage comes from the Lord in knowing that God has a plan for you that's part of the big plan. So if you believe that God has a plan, put yourself in God's hands. Don't follow false hope. Put yourself in God's hands. Don't follow false hope. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem writing this letter, but in Babylon, among the Israelites, there were false teachers. We read a moment ago in verse 1, Jeremiah sent his letter to the elders, priests, prophets, and the people. These false prophets needed to hear what was being said, for they were telling the people, don't settle in. Find ways to rebel. A couple of chapters previous from this, it said that the false prophets had said that you'll be back in Israel in 2 years. Not only was it in contrast to Jeremiah's word from the Lord, but it discounted or made light of God's judgment on their sins. But it was logical to hope that they would be able to be out of exile and be back in their homeland soon. But that was not God's plan. So the bottom line for them, and the bottom line often for us, is are we going to follow God's plan, what we know to be true from God's word, or are we going to follow false hope? Because we face those decisions every day. Just about every day you hear messages that say, this product, if you buy this product, this is going to make you happier. If you seek to have this kind of possession, if you follow this direction that is a worldly direction, that's what's going to bring you fulfillment. It's going to be the accumulation of wealth or accumulation of possessions or going after power, prestige, or popularity. We can give testimony after testimony of people who've tried those very things and found out that was not true. Even if you could live another 70 years and have all the things that this world has to offer, and it could bring you some happiness, it would be but short-lived. For God has a plan, and God knows the plan in its entirety. We know some of that plan. He will bring us to himself. All those who are in Jesus will live eternally with him. We don't know when, nor do we know all of his plan between now and then perfectly. We must trust him to let us know on a daily basis. But watch for this false narrative. God wants me to be happy. So everything that does not make me happy must not be part of God's plan and must be my enemy. Therefore, if it is my enemy, then it must be God's enemy because it's not making me happy. Well, can I tell you, that's a false narrative. It is a false narrative actually that is preached in many churches still today to believers and would-be believers. This may be news for you. God's plan is not to make you happy all the time. That's why God invented grandparents. God wants to make you instead more like Jesus, useful in his kingdom, who points more people to Christ and for you to spend eternity with him. It may not seem very logical, but God allows you to go through struggles and pain, hurt and heartache. It's proof of his almighty power on how he can take the very worst struggle or whatever you're going through, and he can use it for your good and for his glory. When we learn what we learn from Jeremiah's letters, to put yourself in God's hands and not be lured in with false hope. And the world offers false hope. But also, if you believe that God has a plan, then put your faith into practice. Put your faith into practice. Read with me, if you would, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 7. it says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Pray for the folks in Babylon. Well, that sounds a little bit more like Jesus, doesn't it? After all, these are enemies of Israel. These were not godly people. Jeremiah had already prophesied that in the next third or fourth generation from now that Babylon would be no more, that they would lose all of their power. The Lord says, pray for the welfare of these terrorists. By the way, you might remember that Babylon is in modern-day Iraq. Baghdad, just a few miles away from what was the old capital of Babylon. You might notice in reading Jeremiah, some of you that have or will read it again, there's a big difference in the book of Jeremiah when Jeremiah speaks for God and when Jeremiah speaks for himself. Now, most of the book of Jeremiah, chapters and verses will begin now, thus says the word of the Lord, or thus says the one who is the Lord of hosts, and it'll give what God has to say. And then there are times that Jeremiah kind of speaks to himself or for himself. And most of those times he's speaking to God, and there's a definite difference, because when Jeremiah is speaking about himself to God, it sounds more like complaints, or that he is he's worried about his plight or the plight of Israel and God's people. Jeremiah asked God, why do the good suffer and the evil prosper? Well, it sounds like a question we would ask. Jeremiah was often mistreated, threatened, in prison. On one occasion in Jeremiah chapter 38, he was lowered down into a cistern, and there he sunk into the mud, and he stayed stuck there for days on end, almost starving to death before they put him out. And this was done by the Israelites, not by the Babylonians, those who did not like what he was prophesying or preaching. What do you think Jeremiah said to God? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's not what he said. That's what Jesus said about those who put him on the cross. Jeremiah said, why is this happening to me? It'd been better if I'd never been born. He said, Lord, I want you to judge these people, and I want you to judge them real good. I'm sure probably we felt like saying that to God. We're not belittling Jeremiah. He continued to remain faithful to the mission in spite of little result and much struggle and heartache. He brought his more than honest request to God, which is what we need to do. But what a contrast to what God asked of the people in exile to extend of people instead of praying for them, instead of hating them, those who conquered them. Pray for their welfare. If they prosper, you prosper. One of the words for welfare that is there in the Hebrew language is the word for peace. So pray for their shalom, which is more than physical peace or more than just absence of conflict. It is a spiritual inner peace. He said, pray for them. And how can you have spiritual inner peace? There's only one way, and that's through knowing the Lord. So he was praying, asked them to pray for their salvation, that they would turn to God. What's a good thing we don't have a nation who needs prayer? The preacher said with much sarcasm. You and I are to pray for our nation, perhaps like not ever in a time before. Never has there been a time in which we are more disunified. We're a polarized nation, maybe like never before. Pray for relations with other countries, our physical welfare and safety. But mostly, pray that people would turn to Jesus. Daniel, who lived during this time, they caught Daniel doing what? That got him in trouble. He was praying. What do you think he's praying about? I'm sure he's praying about lots of things. But if Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote to the exiles, Daniel's one of the exiles, and said, you need to pray for those Babylonians, I have no doubt that David was praying for the king and for the Babylonians and all the things that Daniel did, including not eating of the king's table, continuing to pray. All the things his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and they wouldn't bow down to the golden image, ended up in the fiery furnace. It was influencing people. In fact, the very last words we have in the Bible of King Nebuchadnezzar speaking is Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. It said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he's able to humble. In this foreign land, you're to pray for the peace of this nation. in this foreign land, you are to pray for the welfare of this world, but mostly you are to be praying that more would come to Christ. Put your faith into practice when you're going through tough times. It's easy to say, keep the faith. How much harder it is, or your true faith is shown when you go through the toughest of times. Don't beat yourself up every time you feel like Jeremiah. Why is this happening? Maybe it'd be better if I'd never been born. Lord, to those who mistreated me, you judge them real good for me, would you? However, when you put your faith into practice, you're praying for others. You're asking the Lord to change your actions and your attitudes, and you're bringing those requests to the Lord. One other sentence I want to give you to help. If you know the God that knows the plans for you, it's found in our key text, especially in verses 12 and 13. Pray, seek His face, believe in the big plan. Pray, seek His face, believe in the big plan. Jeremiah 29 verses 11 through 13 is among the top 30 verses quoted in the whole Bible. Other popular verses found in Jeremiah 33 in verse 3, call to me and I will answer you, tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Jeremiah chapter 31 in verse 31, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Who's God speaking to through Jeremiah? He's speaking to a disobedient people who are being judged for their sins and deserve no mercy. And when the people are at their lowest, God gives grace. If it was deserved, it would not be grace. Read with me again verse 14. We read it a moment ago. It says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Notice, I will be found by you. Two of the reasons we need to understand and study the books of the Old Testament, and one of those is so that we might be able to learn lessons from the Israelites, mostly on what not to do, and so that we might be able to learn about God's grace given to a people who were sinners, so that we might recognize and understand we are simply sinners who are saved by grace, that we do not deserve all that God has done for us, what Jesus did for us, and we do not deserve our salvation. The New Testament declares, the Old Testament demonstrates, three kinds of grace found in the Bible. One of those is saving grace. Saving grace, we're only saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any should boast. The Lord told them they will return to the promised land. Not because they were good, only because God is good. And though it is a place in which we have never been before, we recognize that our home is in heaven, and the Lord has saved us so that we might be able to live with Him forever in heaven one day. But the promised land is not just our eternal home. The promised land, from a biblical perspective, is the opportunity to be able to walk with Jesus and for His light to be able to shine in and through us. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 5 says this, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Who is the righteous branch? Who is the king? We recognize it is King Jesus. In the new covenant that we read about just a moment ago in Jeremiah 31, God offers complete and total forgiveness through Jesus. He made it possible by His blood on the cross. And today, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can know that you can call upon Him. Simply ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins. Ask Christ to come in to be your Lord and Savior, and place your faith in Him. And today, if you've not experienced His saving grace, call on Him today. For those who have experienced His saving grace can also experience His sustaining grace. This is, now that you've come into the kingdom of God, even though you're living in a foreign land, God will walk with you, sustain you through every season of life. His grace, though still undeserved, but now as a child of God, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. It is His sustaining grace. Hopefully we're beginning to understand more and more about God's amazing grace. So we recognize there's God's saving grace. There's God's sustaining grace for all those who are in Christ. But then there's also God's sufficient grace. Now, these are not new with me. They're declared in the New Testament and demonstrated in the Old Testament. But God's sustaining grace means that whatever you're going through right now, at this very moment, any moment in time, you can know that God's grace is sufficient, that we need to rely upon no other, that we can rely upon Him. Think of it like this. Saving grace, it's the big plan. Through Jesus, you can have real living and eternal life. Sustaining grace, God will be with you no matter what season of life you're going through, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the sufficient grace, it is for today. God's grace is sufficient for today. All part of the big plan God has for you. Thus, God told you in the past, there is a plan for your future. So you will not be overcome, but you can thrive today. Notice the past, we're told in Jeremiah, but certainly we know it through what Jesus did for us on the cross and His resurrection. The future, we know there's a future that we will live forever with Jesus in heaven. And He's told us that. He's demonstrated it so that we know that today we'll not be overcome, but we can thrive and we can walk and we can live with Him. So think about the plan that the Lord has for our church. We're relaying this to our church. We're letting you know that, hey, we want to know what God, we know it's a big plan. What's His specific plans? What does He want us to do? We want to be able to understand being the center of God's will as a church. You're going to help us to be able to do that as you pray, as you come along with us, and as we seek God's face together. Your family, there's a plan. God has, wherever you are, whatever kind of family you're in, single, big families, multiple families, blended families, whatever it is, God has a plan for where you are to move your family in the direction it needs to be so that your family can be influenced for Jesus and you can influence others. But God has a plan for you. We know the big plan. He wants to give us eternal life, wants to be a part of sharing that life so others might be able to know it. But we want to be in the direction. We want to be in the center, be in step individually. You know, in order for it to happen in your family, you've got to do it individually. In order for us to be able to know we're a part of God's plan in the church, you and I have got to do it individually. So it's important, even now, that we make the commitment. So I'm going to ask us to pray as we pray together. We've prayed before. You've prayed with your family, perhaps here earlier in the service. So let's pray now, after hearing from God's word, that we may be committed and part of that. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this opportunity to come before You in worship. Thank You for these who are here in the first service. And Father, we believe that we have begun well to be in the Lord's house on this first Sunday of 2025. Now, Father, we pray that we may be in the center of Your will, regardless of what's taking place in the past, regardless of where our family is, where our church is. Right now, Father, we want to be able to experience Your sustaining grace that we know is sufficient because of the saving grace that we've had. And so, Father, we want to commit ourselves to You. Whatever You want us to do, wherever You want us to be, we pray that our hearts may be in tune to Christ so that our attitude and actions may reflect Him as well. We pray, Father, for those who may be here, those who may be listening today, that don't know You as Lord and Savior. Maybe they're unsure, but Father, we want them to be sure. So today, we pray that they will call upon You, asking forgiveness of sin, asking Jesus to come in, placing their faith in You and You alone. Thank You for the good work You're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? We have our song of commitment today, and as we do, that if you'd like to make a public commitment, you certainly can. Giving your heart and life to Jesus, you want to commit yourself to this church and become a member of this church family, this church body, you can do that. You have other commitments you'd like to come, you come pray with some of our team is here today, and we encourage you to come, and we'll be glad to pray with you. Our altar is open. But during this time, if you don't do it publicly, we encourage you to do it personally if you have not already done so. As we sing together, you come.